This message, titled Jesus, from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, there was a song that my wife sometimes sang, especially to our oldest daughter, as she was laying her down for bed at night. The song was written by a man named John Newton. And if you're familiar with that name, John Newton is well known in the history of the church, in particular in the 18th century. John Newton was a man who for a period in his life served in the Royal Navy. He actually spent some time himself as a slave. Later in life, before he was a Christian, he himself was the captain of a slave ship and an investor in the slave trade. And this hardened, barbaric man who participated in tremendous wickedness, tremendous evil against those who bear the image of God, this barbaric and hardened man was met by the grace of the gospel of our God. And this once seafaring man, having been saved by free and sovereign grace, wrote the words of a song, as I said, that was sung especially to our oldest daughter as she was put to bed. And some of the words of that song go in this way. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. He goes on to say the name Jesus is a never-ending treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. And this morning, as we come again to the Gospel of Matthew, I want to give concentrated attention to this name, to the name Jesus, to this name that, according to Matthew's account of the Gospel, was first spoken. The name Jesus, as it was first spoken on planet Earth from the mouth of an angel in connection with the one who is the Christ. This name, Jesus. Because as we read in verse 21, let me read it again. The angel announces to Joseph, "She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And very simply this morning, as we think upon the name Jesus, I want to preach first an explanation, and then as we can, I want to preach an encouragement. An explanation and an encouragement. So first and foremost, we have here, as we think about the angel's words to Joseph, we have an explanation. If we indulge ourselves briefly this morning, if we indulge ourselves in this moment, there's a lot happening in pretty quick succession, isn't there? There is a lot happening. Here we read in the 20th verse that Joseph finds himself in a bit of a crisis. The crisis that Joseph finds himself in is he's betrothed to a woman. He's betrothed to a woman named Mary. He has never known her in the marital sense of the word, and yet Mary is found to be with child. And that, as we began to see last week, obviously draws Joseph into a crisis point. And in verse 20, Matthew tells us, as he gives to us this historical record of these events, he says that Joseph is considering these things. He's thinking about them. He's pondering them. And then he perhaps lays his head upon a pillow. And as he lays his head upon the pillow, he is given divine revelation. The angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him by means of this dream. And in quick succession, again, so many things begin to happen. This angel tells Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then the angel goes on to say, as we considered last week, don't be afraid to do that because pregnant as she is, she's a virgin. She's a virgin who has known no man. And of course, we're grappling with the significance of that. How can those two things that seem to be impossible opposites be true? How can a virgin be pregnant? And the angel says to Joseph, she is such because, in verse 20, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then this angel tells Joseph that Mary will bear a son. She will bear a son, not a daughter, but she will bear a son. And of course, the next question, as we think about this, and as many of you can even think about this as parents, the next question immediately upon finding out is this child a boy or is this child a girl? The next question is always, well, what's the name going to be? What's the name going to be? And again, if we indulge ourselves in this for a moment, maybe to ask the question this way, most of us find it significant enough to name our own children. This is the popular conversation in our own home right now. Over and over and over, every day, what are we going to name the baby that is on the way that God has granted to us? It's always a significant moment, but stop for a moment and think about this very scene that is unfolding in Matthew's gospel. What do you name the Christ? What name is sufficient and suitable and fitting to give to the one who in the singularity of his person is truly God and truly man? What name do you give to the one? What personal name do you give to the one who is the Christ? Of the millions, perhaps billions of names that have been named on planet Earth, what do you name the Christ? And of course, we could think this morning perhaps of names, especially Old Testament names that could in many ways be suitable. Is this one, the one that is the Christ, the one conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit? Would the name Seth? Seth means appointed. Wouldn't that be a fitting name for this one? The Christ appointed by God to be prophet, priest, and king. Could his name be Noah? A name that means rest. Because this one, the Christ, is intended to bring rest. Could he be named Nathan? Which means gift. Certainly this one is a gift from God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Could he be named David, which means beloved? Could he be named Solomon, which means peace? Could he be named Daniel, which means God is my judge? What do you name? What name is suitable for the Christ? And the angel says, essentially, no, it's not Seth, it's not Noah, it's not Nathan, it's not David, it's not Solomon, it's not Daniel, it's not any of those names. But in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. And as some of you here this morning perhaps know, that name Jesus is derived from the Hebrew name Yeshua, or more common to our ears, the name Joshua, a name that literally means Jehovah saves. And this is the name, the personal name, that is given to the one who is the Christ. His name shall be Jesus. And again, we can probably expect some of this. I know that as a parent, and many of you as parents, when you come, for instance, to announce the name of a newborn child, of course, some of the questions that you're immediately bombarded with are, well, who, what, where, why? Why'd you choose that name for this one? Where does it come from? Who are they named after? What is the purpose? And of course, many parents, for various reasons, all kinds of reasons, have different explanations for why it is we named this son this or this daughter that. And we have our reasons and we have our explanations. And so we come here and the angel says to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. And immediately following that, perhaps according to expectation, the angel explains why this will be the personal name of the Christ. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is why you are to name him Jesus. This is why he will be distinguished, and this is why he will be distinct, and this is why he is named what he is. He is named Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that explanation from the angel, brothers and sisters, that explanation is so full, in one sense, we could probably hang for extended amounts of time on every single word of that explanation. The angel says, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save. Now, the word save is such a small word. Four letters, S-A-V-E. But for such a small word, it carries tremendous depth, tremendous comprehension. In some ways, I've heard it said, and I think it's very right. It's actually pretty hard to find a single English word that comprehends the totality of what this word means, this word save. It is a word, on the one hand, that means to deliver. We think about being delivered from something. We think about what? Being set free from something. To be set free from some kind of shackle and some kind of bondage. That's what it means to deliver someone. And that's what this name means. This name means deliverance. It means deliverance, but more than that, the shade of meaning, more than just setting free, more than just bringing deliverance, it also means to protect, to preserve. So that the idea is not simply just this, you've been delivered, you've been set free, but this constant, continual preservation, this constant, continual protection, so that the one who is delivered never falls into a state again of being what you might say, undelivered. It is salvation in its fullest, most comprehensive sense of the word. And the angel says, that's what this one will do. That's what the Christ will do. That's what Jesus will do. He will save. He will save. And the emphasis, and I want you to see that, the emphasis falls on the pronoun he. He will do it. He will save. It is he, and it is he alone, who will deliver and protect and preserve. In the fullest sense of the word, he will do it. He will save. Or to think maybe in these terms, to try to grasp something of the emphasis, he himself is salvation. You remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He's telling the church in Rome, I'm so eager to come and visit you. And why is he eager to go visit the church in Rome? He says, I'm really eager to come and visit you so that I can preach the gospel to you. And why is it that Paul is so eager to preach the gospel to them? In Romans chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and in those verses, the Apostle Paul says, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It is a demonstration of the omnipotence of God to deliver, to preserve, to protect, to save to the uttermost. And the angel is saying, there is why he bears the name Jesus, because he will save. He himself, by his own work, with no one else, by no other work, he himself will save. And we know as we fill in where Matthew and all the other biblical authors go, that he will do that by his own body and by his own blood. By his own righteousness, and by his own suffering. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save. And what is it that he will save from? Again, in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From their sins. Now, brothers and sisters, in many ways, those words there at the end of verse 21 are not, can I phrase it this way? That is not what was expected. What was expected by Israel, what was expected by the Jews, what was expected, we even get a sense of this in chapter 2 as we'll continue, Lord willing. You remember King Herod hears that the Christ is born. He calls the Christ the one who is the King of the Jews. And Herod is terrified of what? Herod is terrified, well, there's a rival king. And this one's going to come and he's going to challenge my kingship. He's going to try to take the crown. He's going to try to wrest Israel and the Jews from my dominion and my kingship. And Herod is so frightened, and again, we'll get to this, but he's so frightened, he kills the children of Bethlehem. And it's not just Herod. Again and again, the expectation of the people is that the one who was the Christ came to do what? Not so much save from sin, but to save brothers and sisters from political oppression. To be the one who would break the bonds of the Roman Empire. To be the one who will bring this people out from under a foreign power, who will reestablish geographic and national boundaries and to rule as a political prince over the people. And it's not just Herod. This is the overwhelming expectation. Maybe you remember in Acts chapter 1. After Christ has been resurrected and he's about to ascend into heaven, the disciples of all people ask him, Jesus, is now the time? Are you finally going to reestablish the kingdom? Are you going to do it? And they ask the question because they are slow to understand and slow to learn that Christ has not come to establish political boundaries. Christ has not come for a kingdom that is of this earth. Forbid the thought that Christ would come for something so trivial and so trite in this passing world. But what he has come to do, he has come to save. He has come to save from sin. To break the bond and the chains and the yoke of enslavement to sin. That's why Jesus has come into this world. To save from sin. To save a people who are fallen in Adam and fallen by our own volition and our own will. to save a people whom the scriptures tell us are dead in their sins and in their trespasses, to save a people who live in heart, in soul, in mind, in body, in rebellion to God, who have exchanged the glory of the infinite God for something far less. He has come into the world to save those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the angel says that is why you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save from sin. He will save from it. He will save from the penalty of sin by forgiving and pardoning the transgressions of our sin. He will save from the power of sin by crushing that power and overruling it in our hearts. He will come to save one day from the very presence of sin, that we would know sin no more. He has come into the world to save from sin. And that's why his name will be Jesus. But then you notice the other thing in explaining this that the angel says. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save. And then there's two very important words. He will save his people from their sins. He will save his people. What does that mean? His people. There are some who read this and they say, well, what is meant there are the Jewish people. What's meant there is Israel. He will come and he will save the Jews. But that's already, as we've seen, we were introduced to this gospel, that's already a little out of step with Matthew's gospel. Jesus, we're told in verse 1, he is son of David, but he is son of who else? He's son of Abraham. He is son of Abraham because it is in him and by him and through him that all nations will be blessed. You remember the way Jesus himself speaks the final words of this gospel as he commissions his church. He says, go where? Go. He doesn't say go into all of Israel. He doesn't say go to all the Jews. He says go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. And so we have to ask the question, what is meant here? What is meant here when we read those two words, he will save his people from their sins? Well, brothers and sisters, difficult as it can be for some people, and here we have to be honest with the scriptures. We have to deal with the Bible in the words with which it comes to us as spoken by God. We have to understand that Jesus came to save a particular people. We are not told here that Jesus has come to save everyone. As if universally every person is saved by Jesus Christ. That's not the language. The language, his people, is a particular people. Jesus himself, in his ministry, he teaches this. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but he has come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For many. Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 28, as he is instituting the Lord's Supper, that sacramental meal that we observe again and again throughout the ages of the church. Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 28, takes the cup in his hand and he says, this cup is what? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he goes on to say, it is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus has come to save a particular people. And that sometimes can be hard for us to grasp in a day and age that emphasizes universalism and inclusion. But you know, Do you remember in Matthew 13, Jesus begins to teach in parables. And his disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? If you know anything about parables, they're a little enigmatic. They're a little bit of a puzzle, a riddle. And he's asked, why are you choosing to teach in parables? And in Matthew 13, Jesus says to his disciples, to you, it has been given to know. And then he goes on to say, there in Matthew chapter 13, that while the disciples, it has been given to them to know the purposes and the teachings of Christ. In Matthew 13:13, Jesus says, but he teaches in parables in order that some people in seeing would not see, in hearing they would not hear, that they would not actually understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus himself does not shy away, brothers and sisters, throughout this gospel, the gospel of Matthew, from drawing distinctions and distinguishing people. He says that there are those who are wheat. There are those who are weeds. Jesus says there are those who are sheep. There are those who are goats. Jesus says there are those who are called, but there are also those who are chosen. The very word, the very vocabulary Jesus himself uses in Matthew 24 is the very word elect. There are those who are chosen. There are those who are elect. Maybe you remember that in one of the most climactic moments of this gospel in Matthew 16, when Peter comes to confess Christ, you remember Jesus is with his disciples and he says, hey, who do people say that I am? And the disciples say, well, Jesus, people say you're this, people say you're that. And then Jesus puts the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter, you remember, do you remember how Peter answers? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. And Jesus goes on to say that it is on the basis of that confession that he will build his church. He will build his church with those whom the Father has revealed in a saving way the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christ has come for a particular people. And there's no way to do gymnastics to evade the force of that in these words. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that is not a truth, brothers and sisters, maybe by way of a brief pastoral application. That is not a truth that gives you and I some kind of warrant to go around and try to figure out, well, who has God stamped elect on? Who is it that God has chosen? To whom has the Father chosen to reveal Jesus Christ? We are, according to the scriptures, the Apostle Paul tells us, we are, every one of us is to make our calling and our election sure. But we don't do that by probing into the things that are unrevealed to us, into the eternal mind of God. What we find, and this is going to be an overwhelming emphasis of this gospel, a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. Who are the people of God? We distinguish that for ourselves. We can see it in other people because the fruit tells us where the root lies. And this is going to be an overwhelming emphasis in Jesus' teaching in this gospel. Are you my people? Then I'll tell you, if you are my people, your life's going to bear fruit. It's going to bear fruit because you're united to me, and that which is united to me is lively and living, and it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit in the things that you think. It will bear fruit in the words that you speak. It will bear fruit in the way in which you hear the word of God and how you build your life on it. That's Jesus' teaching. That's what Christ leads us into, and this is what the angel is announcing as he explains to us. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will infallibly, certainly, surely, without a doubt, he will save his people from their sins. And the angel explains, that's why he's named Jesus. And oh, brothers and sisters, that each of us in our lives, every time we speak the name Jesus, that we would be reminded, it is him and it is him alone who saves from sin. So that's the explanation. The explanation. But then secondly, from these words this morning, I want to preach as I can. I want to preach some encouragement. Some very specific encouragement. In many ways, what we find here from the angel's lips to Joseph, in announcing the name of Jesus, what we really find, this is the heart of the Gospel of Matthew. This is, in fact, brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the gospel, the good news itself. Paul writes to Timothy, maybe you remember what Paul, that aged pastor, writes to that young man. It is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. And beyond preaching mere explanation and definitions this morning, I want to preach some encouragement. And here's how I want you to be encouraged this morning. First, I want you to be encouraged with this thought, that this name Jesus is divinely ordered. This is the name that our Heavenly Father would have the Christ known by. In verse 20, we read, of course, that in this historic moment, it is the angel of the Lord who comes and he speaks to Joseph by means of a dream. Brothers and sisters, what is an angel? An angel is a messenger. Maybe you remember in Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel comes to Zechariah, Gabriel tells Zechariah, my name is Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to give you good news. Angels are messengers. Angels are those who are sent, and they bear, so to speak, they bear upon their lips a message that is not their own. They come to speak and to minister according to the will and the word of God. And I raise that here this morning, brothers and sisters, to simply say that as this angel pronounces to Joseph the personal name by which the Christ is to be known, it is a divinely ordered name. It is not the angels of heaven that devised that this one born of Mary of the Holy Spirit is intended to be named Jesus. The angels didn't come up with this. And if the angels in heaven who stand in the presence of God did not come up with this, I promise you, brothers and sisters, no man did. No man did. This name, Jesus, that the Christ is to bear, that he is to be known by, that he is to be called, is a name that is divinely ordered. Divinely ordered by God, by the Heavenly Father. The Father saying, I have chosen to name my son as he comes into the world, and the name by which he will be known is the name Jesus. And the reason the Father does that, to speak in this way this morning, brothers and sisters, the reason the Father does that for our encouragement is to teach us and to demonstrate to us that this is how God would be known in the person of Jesus Christ. That God would be known as a Savior. That God would be known as a one who, though with omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence, knows our hearts and the sin that is there, the wretched, vile, dark sins of our hearts in Jesus Christ, he would be distinguished and magnified and glorified as Savior. As one who saves from sin. So that, brothers and sisters, if it is of the Father that this Christ child is named Jesus, you never need to doubt that he is a saving God who comes to deal to the uttermost with every single sin. I would encourage you further with this thought. That while called Jesus by the Father, a second encouragement is this, that Jesus Christ took it upon himself to confirm this name in every possible way. Maybe to express it this way this morning, there has never been another person in history who has so lived up to the name that they have been given than Jesus. You know, we as parents name our children for all kinds of reasons. We use family names. We love to tell them, you're named after grandpa, you're named after grandma. Why? Because there's a person of great character and we want you to live up to that name. Sometimes we name them with biblical names and we say, you know, this name is biblically significant for that. And the prayer of your parents' heart is that you would grow up to live up to that name that you've been given. And undoubtedly how much we fall short. Jesus never fell short of this name. But he has confirmed it and he continues to confirm it all the time. He continues to confirm that he is Jesus, the one who saves sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, maybe you remember later in this gospel, Jesus is found eating with sinners. And the self-righteous Pharisees, who love to turn up their noses at the vile and the wicked of their culture, begin to challenge him. How is it that this man can sit and eat with sinners? And Jesus says in Matthew 9, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Jesus says, the Son of Man came to save the lost. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, on Calvary's hill, hanging between life and death, and the thieves on either side, and the crowds that gathered, do you remember what they began to cry? If you are the Son of God, save yourself. Save yourself. and Jesus bearing the mockery and the jeering of wicked people refuses to give answer to their cries. But he communicates more in his silence than we can begin to imagine. His silence says, I have not come to save myself, but I have come to save sinners. Jesus confirmed and lived up to this name, and he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So long as it is today, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is living up to the name Savior. He did not, as John tells us in his gospel, recounts those words from Jesus, I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save. The day is coming when he will come as judge. But as long as it is today, it is a day of grace. He confirms his name as the one who saves from sin. And I would encourage you then with this final thought, brothers and sisters, that even as he's called Jesus by the Father, even as Jesus confirms this name given to him, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you this morning that each of you by faith would confess it. That each of you by faith would confess it. Here in the 21st verse, the angel says, Joseph, you will call his name Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, as Mary finds out she is pregnant, the angel likewise tells her, you will call his name Jesus. And here back in Matthew's gospel, we see it again as we began to see last week in verse 25, that as Mary gives birth to this son, the closing words of this first chapter, and he called his name Jesus. Mary, Joseph, they become brothers and sisters, the pattern and the paradigm by which you and I, by faith, are to do the same. To own this one who is named Jesus. And what faith does, I've preached it before, but let me preach it again. What faith does, brothers and sisters, saving faith personalizes it. It's not content. Faith is not content with generalities. Jesus saves, and he saves from sin. But what faith does, faith says what? Faith says, he saves me. He saves me from my sins. He has come into the world to save me. We have to confess this. This is the only means, this is the only way to salvation, brothers and sisters, to confess the name of Jesus. You know, we are not saved, are we? I hope you know this. I hope that I don't need to say it, but I will this morning. We are not saved because we have well-ordered families. We are not saved because we have a long history of Christians in our family tree, and my mom and dad are Christians. We're not saved because we're Presbyterians. We're not saved because we come to church every single week. We are not saved because we vote for a certain political party. We are not saved because we stand on certain dividing lines against this culture and against this world. We are not saved because we have all of our theological nuance and all of our theological T's crossed and I's dotted. We are not saved, brothers and sisters, because of the nation in which we live. We are not saved because, oh, we're more based than these people, and I take the red pill, and whatever it is. We are not saved by these things. None of these things save. Jesus saves. Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus saves. And like Joseph, brothers and sisters, we must own by faith that salvation. We must, because there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And faith takes that name. Faith takes it and says, his name is Jesus, because he will save me. He will save me from my sins. Brothers and sisters, there is not a person in the history of humanity who by faith has spoken those words and found that Jesus is something other than a Savior. Every man, every woman, every child who by faith has claimed the name of Jesus Christ has only found him to be a Savior, and has found that in the name of Jesus there is a never-ending treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray.